We are so glad to see you here this beautiful spring morning. There are two announcements in your bulletin. I do hope you'll pay attention to them. One is the Board of Stewards meeting this afternoon. Please mark your calendar, and if you are a member of the board, please be present. We are having our first meeting of the new year, and there's lots of things we need to talk about. So do make an effort to get here to the Board of Stewards meeting this afternoon. Leave the beautiful weather outside and come in for just a little while, please. Also notice that we have the Lenten worship services continuing this week. This week, as your bulletin notes, we'll be at Our Lady of Lourdes Church. Remember, there is a service before the meal and a service after the meal. I want to remind you that this is the season of Lent, and during this season there will be indications when you will be invited to please come down to the altar. Feel free to come and pray during the Lenten season particularly. Now, I would like to call your attention to information that you will find in your newsletter. A lot of things in the newsletter are looking forward, anticipating events and things that are in the future for Main Street. The nearest future I want to call to your attention is the meal. Hot Wednesday, this Wednesday, will focus on missions. The missions committee will be preparing the meal. It is important that we replenish the mission fund. They have spent money not only with the Honduras mission trip, but with other mission outreach activities. And we particularly want you to come this Wednesday to make a donation, enjoy a good meal. And if you notice the meal, there will be tacos, taco salad, Spanish rice, and desserts that the mission committee has prepared. So please attend and participate Wednesday night. There's also other outreach activities. The CERT, the Community Emergency Response Team, is a national response effort for early responders, and there will be training at Landa University beginning March the 9th. We have certified early responders as members of this church. We need more. So if you are interested, please check that out. Call the office if you've misplaced your newsletter, or go online and get a copy of the newsletter online. And the softball team is forming. Greenwood Salkehatchee will be in Greenwood again this next year, and you need to contact Kathy Kelly if you are able to participate. That will be July 31st through the 7th of August. There are a lot of other activities, youth activities, as well as adult activities in the newsletter, so please read your newsletter carefully and mark your calendar. Now, let us center our minds and hearts as the acolytes enter with the light of Christ.
Please stand and join me in the call to worship. Gather to remember and share stories of faith. Rejoice in the goodness of the loving God. Worship the one who gives and sustains life. Sing praises to the one who is our refuge. Delight in God, whose protection we enjoy. Dance with God, who frees us for new possibilities.
Please be seated. Come, all who have inflicted or accepted oppression, we share in the world's sin. Come, all who make distinctions among people, we participate in the brokenness of God's family. Come, all who respond to the false voices of the world, God is calling us away from our former limitations. Please join me in the unison prayer of confession, followed by a time of silent and personal prayer. Sovereign God, we confess our desire to reshape your world to our advantage. We are more concerned with what we eat than with who we'll get to eat today. Our own security is more important to us than the health and safety of all your children. The first fruits of our labor grace the altars of our own desires instead of honoring you. We prefer that you keep your distance from us unless we need you. We like promises without commands, gifts without responsibilities. O God, we confess that our ways don't work. Turn us around for true worship and service as forgiven and forgiving people.
All who call on God will know the joy of salvation. Those who cling to God will be delivered. How great is the joy of people who are loved, forgiven, and set free to become a new creation through Jesus Christ. God's gifts are for you. Receive them in trust, knowing that God's presence and protection are yours to enjoy every day. Amen.
Our Old Testament reading this morning is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 26, verses 1 through 11. You can find this on page 226 in the Old Testament section of the Pew Bible. This passage provides instructions for the offering of first fruits in the temple. It requires a one offering to confess God as deliverer of the people and provider of the harvest now enjoyed in the promised land. Listen for God's word to us. When you have come into the land that the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance to possess, and you possess it and settle in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest from the land that the Lord your God has given you, and you shall put it in a basket and go to the place that the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. You shall go to the priest who is in the office at that time and say to him, "Today I declare to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us." When the priest takes the basket from your hand and sets it down before the altar of the Lord your God, you shall make this response before the Lord your God. "A wandering Armenian was my ancestor. He went down into Egypt and lived there as an alien, few in number, and where he became a great nation, mighty and populous. When the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us by imposing hard labor on us, we cried to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. The Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with a terrifying display of power and with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground that you, O Lord, have given me. You shall set it down before the Lord your God and bow down before the Lord your God. Then you, together with the Levites and the aliens who reside among you, shall celebrate with all the bounty that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house." The epistle reading today comes from Romans, the 10th chapter, beginning with the 8th verse and going through the 13th verse. This is found on page 194 in the New Testament part of the Pew Bible. "The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified. And one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. The scripture says, 'No one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As we come to our time of prayer, I'd like to lift up a few concerns in a special way. Mary Metger, Peggy Ackerman, Jay Pendergrass, Ray Woodward, Dot Turnley, Bob Bennett, Jimmy Wade, Mark Calfee, Frank Rice, and Nora Scheibel. Let us pray. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, in this season of Lent, when we are called to remember your 40 days of temptation, we sometimes wonder, why are we creatures who are tempted so? Why must we struggle with our choices? Why do we have such strong impulses that can harm us and others? Each of us face temptations. Loving things more than people, placing pride above principle, being in too much of a hurry to care, stretching the truth to protect ourselves, ignoring the cries of the oppressed, practicing greed in the face of need. Lord, we say that we want to do what is good and right, but often it is the old we call good and the familiar we call right. If our hearts have become hardened, our consciences calloused by repeated patterns of ignoring others, our habits of hurt, then sharpen our conscience until we struggle again and see that our choices, Lord, help us see that our choices do matter to you. Lord, if you had to struggle in the wilderness to form commitments, then we know we cannot escape the struggle of temptation ourselves. Deliver us from evil, as you have taught us to pray. And as we daily decide to choose that which is good and right and holy, let us more perfectly reveal that we are indeed your children. And we pray for those who claim the name of Christ everywhere, that they do make your light known in the darkness of this world. We pray for the ministry and mission of this church of Main Street. We pray for those who cannot be here today but would love to be here to worship but are kept from worship because of physical problems or others. Lord, we pray our special prayers for those who are ill in body or distressed in spirit, for those who have lost hope or direction, for those who feel alone. We lift up our silent prayers for all these special concerns. Lord, hear our prayers, for we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray as he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now let us continue our worship now through the giving of our tithes, our offerings, our special gifts. Creator God, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. We do thank you for entrusting unto us enough resources to meet our needs and for every good cause. We pray your blessings upon these tithes, these returns unto your house. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen.
You may be seated, and I invite the children to join me at the front for the children's message. Good morning, guys. How are you? Good. Today is the first Sunday in a new liturgical season. That's a big word. Think of it as the first Sunday of a new part of the church year. And what is it, Griffin?
Lent.
Right. It's the first Sunday in Lent. It's the Lenten season. When I was growing up, the church that I attended didn't really make a big deal out of Lent. Some churches do. Some churches don't. My church didn't. But I had friends who went to churches that they did make a big deal out of it. And so I talked to them about it, and they said, well, we have to give up something. We have to stop doing something. And I said, like what? They said, well, maybe for 6 weeks we can't have soft drinks or we can't have chocolate. And that seemed kind of puzzling to me because I liked soft drinks and I liked chocolate, and I knew that... You know, if you do too, yeah. I knew that if you ate too much of it, drank too many soft drinks, too much chocolate, yeah, it could be bad for you. But giving up all soft drinks and all chocolate for 6 weeks, it sounded like, I think, you know, doing that for 6 weeks, that just make you grumpy for 6 weeks, right? Yeah. Well, as I got older, I realized that it's not just about giving up something and sitting around in a bad mood for 6 weeks, but maybe it's finding something that you might be able to do without for a little while and then do something instead of that. Let me give you an example. Maybe you and your family go out to eat each week. Well, maybe during Lent, rather than going out to eat once a week, you take the money that you would spend on that meal going out to eat, and you donate that money to a special mission project or something like that. Here's another example. How many of you like video games? Yeah. You know that my wife has given up her favorite video game for the time of Lent? Yeah, we're going to see how grumpy it makes her for the time for 6 weeks, right? Maybe rather than playing a video game for 30 minutes or 45 minutes or an hour every day, maybe rather than doing that, if you take piano lessons, maybe you could practice your piano instead. Or maybe you could help out around the house, or maybe there's a neighbor that needs some help. Yeah. So instead of just giving up something, you're going to substitute something for something else. Maybe there's a TV program that, you know, you watch every single day or every single week just by habit, and it's really important to you and you really want to do that. Well, maybe you could, for the time of Lent, give up that. And instead, you could read the Bible or read some Bible stories, or if you're in confirmation, maybe you could even do your confirmation homework instead. Now, here at the church, we're going to make some changes to our worship service during the time of Lent. One of them, two of them, as a matter of fact, have already happened. Right after the opening hymn, rather than the usual invocation, we're going to have a prayer of confession, because the Lenten season is all about getting closer to God and confessing what we do wrong and asking God to help us to do things right. The other thing that we're going to do, and by the way, you can tell that it's a new season, because I'm wearing, and the choir is wearing, a purple stole, and there's a purple cloth on the communion table and a purple bookmark. And the last time we saw those, do you remember the season that we saw those last? What was the season? What's the preparation time before Christmas? Do you remember what it's called? I bet you know, Susie. Remember Advent? Well, Advent is the preparation time before Christmas. Lent is the preparation time before Easter. One other big thing that we're going to do during Lent, there's something else that's up here that's not usually up here. I don't mean the shawls. But you see these? You know what those words are? Can you tell me? Hallelujah and Alleluia. And those are words that we use. They're very happy, joyous words that we use to praise God. And those words are very, very, very important on Easter. And they're so important that for the next 6 weeks, we're not going to use those words. A little bit like, instead of leaving the Christmas decorations up all year round, because then how special would they be, we pull them out just at Christmas, right? We're going to take these words, we're going to put them away for 6 weeks. We're not going to say them, we're not going to sing them. And then on Easter, we're going to sing them over and over and over again. So I need your help packing these up. Would you help me pack these up? Griffin, would you go over and get that green box right over there, please? And could I get the rest of you, maybe enough for everybody, to very carefully take all of the alleluias and hallelujahs off of these, and then when Griffin brings this box over, we're going to put them in the box, okay? Just put it in there. Got them all? Thank you so much. And let's close up the box. And you're going to see that box again on Easter Sunday. Okay? I'm going to say a prayer and then you join me at the Amen. Okay? Dear God, thank you for the season of Lent. May it be a time when we begin to realize what's important in our lives, that we can give up the things that don't mean too much and instead do things for other people and to help move your kingdom closer to where you want it to be. Protect these alleluias and hallelujahs and let us be ready to use them on Easter Sunday. And all of God's children said, Amen.
Let us pass the peace.
Thank you.
Let us affirm our faith through the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our gospel reading is from the Gospel of Luke, the 4th chapter, first 13 verses. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
To walk in.
Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This is an unusual and difficult in many ways reading as we begin the season of Lent. And I want to begin with an overheard conversation between two little boys. One little boy, and this deals with one of the problems with this reading, is that what do we do with the devil in our mind and our theology and our experience of faith? We overhear two little boys talking, and one little boy says to the other, "Do you think there really is a devil?" And the older one just keeps doing what he's doing and says, "Nah, it's sort of like the tooth fairy. It's your dad." You could say mom, but I'd be in more trouble that way. Now, some of us are old enough to remember Flip Wilson, the comedian who had Geraldine, one of his recurring characters, and he used to love to say, "The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it." Well, it's interesting. I mean, that was just a joke, but in case you ever tried to rely on that particular excuse that the devil made you do anything, the book of James speaks to that. It says in the first chapter, verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." So you can't lay temptation at God's door, nor at the devil's, because in verse 14 it says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." "Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Our own desires can be dangerous. Temptation. Now, this whole story fits better, and it's interesting because in the confirmation class, we went through this story of creation and how creation is echoed in new creation in Jesus Christ, how God had an idea to be perfectly in relationship us with our Creator and us with each other, that was the ideal of creation, but that all fell down. The whole story here fits better if you remember that Jesus is a new beginning, a restart on God's part of a new creation. Jesus, in fact, as the Apostle Paul calls him, is the second Adam. The second Adam for a new creation. And as in the first Adam who was tested and failed, we see the second Adam, Jesus, in today's reading, tested, but he passes. And no sooner had Jesus been baptized and affirmed as God's Son than he's sent out into the wilderness to be tested and tempted by the devil. And you'll remember that Israel was tested and tempted out in the wilderness and failed, but here Jesus is tested and passes. Now, two things about this reading seem to cause the most uncomfortable feelings among modern folks like us. Number one, how in the world could Jesus, who is the God-man, Jesus who is divine, how could he be tempted at all? And two, must we take seriously that there really exists a Mr. Evil, a devil, a Satan, a tempter? Well, first things first, could Jesus really be tempted? Well, Hebrews, the fourth chapter, says that he is our high priest and that he was tempted in every respect as we are. Jesus was tempted in every respect as we are and yet without sin. Now, you and I can go over the list in our heads of the ways we are tempted. Scripture says Jesus was tempted in those ways as well. And yet he was without sin. C.S. Lewis speaks to the idea of a good man somehow being immune to temptation. He says it's quite the opposite. C.S. Lewis writes, "No man knows how bad he is until he has tried very hard to be good. A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. That is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means. Interesting. Because he stood the test of all temptation, he knows fully what temptation means in a way that we don't. Jesus knew that we would be tempted. And he taught us to pray, and we have already prayed today, to avoid temptation. It reminds me of a story. A little boy was saving up his money to buy a new bicycle, but it seemed a few times every week the ice cream truck would come down his street, and there went his money. It would go out on ice cream. Well, in the Lord's Prayer, we already said today, we say, lead us not into temptation. As the little boy said, Lord, I pray that the ice cream truck not come down my street today. We are praying, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Take us onto paths that are far away from the things that tempt us. Lead us not to the test. Jesus was tested, the scripture says, and yet without sin. We do better when we avoid the test. Now, question number two. Must I believe in a Mr. Evil with a red suit and horns and a pitchfork? No. But it is worse than naive to believe that evil is a meaningless category relegated to the past. I know that there are some people I have read in recent writings and editorials and such, that there are folks who want to ban the use of the word evil. It is politically incorrect. You may not have heard that, but it is an incorrect word. I'm of the opinion that there are times and places when only the word evil will do. In a story from the New York Times dated February 8, 2005, some forensic scientist, a psychologist and psychiatrist, studying certain types of criminals, the very violent serial murderers and such, and these scientists said that they have started to think that there are people who are not merely disturbed but actually evil. New York Times story. Evil in that their deliberate, habitual savagery defies any psychological explanation or attempt at treatment. Dr. Michael Stone, Columbia psychiatrist, said, "We know from experience who these people are and how they behave. And it is time," he said, "to give their behavior the proper appellation, and that is evil." There is still need for the word evil in the world. In the New Testament, we see the word devil. In the Old Testament, the word Satan. And these are Greek and Hebrew words which actually have meaning. Beyond the fact that they are names, they have meanings. One is liar, and one is murderer, and one is slanderer, and the other is tempter. Now, I'm not talking about a caped and horned man in a red suit. Nothing of that sort is anywhere in Scripture, but a force, a power that steals light and leaves you wandering in the darkness, promises pleasure, but gives instead hurt and hate and brokenness and pain. I am astounded by people who can and do read the paper, can and do watch the news, and manage not to see that there is such a thing as evil in the world. The overt, murderous kind, and the subtle, deceitful, lying kind. And the pernicious, distorting kind. The kind that uses lies and truth as equal tools to use and abuse others. The kind that builds walls between friends and wives and husbands and children and church members. The kind that leads to lives of bitterness and desperation. The kind that kills souls and potentials. The kind that sets terrorists aflame. The kind that molests and degrades and belittles until there is very little left. The kind that cheats and lies and steals and trounces over others. The kind that reduces a whole life to almost nothing. Evil is a destroyer of life and love and compassion and relationship. Evil, violence and self-willed promotion. Evil says, my will be done, and to hell with everybody else, and to hell with the consequences. Yes, there is such evil in the world. You may call it what you wish, but it is real. In the Hebrew language, the word for good has another meaning of wholeness and completeness, something that is unbroken. I think that evil is a force that shatters and breaks us off from God and from others and from our true self. Maybe that would be a good definition to work with. A fellow pastor once, when involved in a seminary classroom, considering this question and having half the class divided over, yes, there is such a thing as evil, and no, there is not, and we shouldn't use the word, he relates the following. He said, I can still recall in seminary when a basic theology class, a heated debate over the existence of evil and its origins and our human ability to wrestle with it. Then one of our classmates, whose internship was at a drug rehabilitation center, got up and said, I have been up the past 36 hours wrestling with Satan over the control of a teenager who is addicted to heroin. And an eerie silence came over the class. Suddenly it was no longer an academic debate. And then one of the students who worked at a very wealthy, highly educated congregation around the neighborhood of Drew University shared over the weekend how she had visited with a 50-year-old white-collar executive from the church who had embezzled a large sum of money from a corporation where he worked to pay off a gambling debt. The executive shared over the years his convictions and conscience, how it had all eroded until now he felt almost nothing. As he gambled, he no longer enjoyed it, but he couldn't stop. And as he stole from his company to pay off his gambling debts, he no longer felt guilty and he couldn't stop. He said he felt possessed by something outside himself at times. An alarm had gone off in the beginning, but he ignored it and became numb to it until he was hooked and owned, doing things he did not enjoy but could not stop. His life was out of control. Yes, there are times when we descend into darkness and despair and destruction, and evil seems to me to be the only word that can describe it. But evil is most comfortable and most dangerous when it is subtle and soft and masquerading as a good thing. And the soft rationalizations that we tell ourselves for things that at one time we knew were wrong, but somehow we made a special case for ourselves and for us, they are no longer wrong. A seminary example, this is bad for preachers, but it's a true thing and I can see it. A librarian at a seminary once said, at this very moment, 1,000 books are missing from our seminary's library. They were taken, no doubt, by budding pastors who have some well-thought-out theological rationale for their thievery. Wow. The smarter you are, it does seem the more you are able to rationalize pretty much any behavior you wish to do. You can rationalize away the guilt, and after a while, you don't even feel the guilt anymore. After a while, I'm afraid, though, you don't feel much of anything anymore. The Bible calls that lack of feeling a seared conscience, searing the skin, such as someone who'd been burnt very badly and the nerve endings are now dead, where you no longer feel anything. If you never struggle at all, not even the slightest twinge of guilt anymore, and you never pray about decisions, whether they are right or wrong or godly or not, that may be a warning sign. That not that your conscience is clear, but that your conscience is seared. Simply not feeling after years of being ignored. Now back to the story of Jesus' temptation. It relates that Satan wanted Jesus to worship him, to serve him rather than God. To take easy shortcut ways to get about his task rather than do God's will. But Jesus would not accept any shortcuts. However enticing, however much easier they sounded, the shortcuts seemed, he would not accept them. I like this saying. Jesus chose the more difficult way. There is a saying that may not always be true, but I think that it is mostly true. The saying is, doing what is difficult all one's days, that is faith. It does seem that when there are two choices, when there is a wide, easy way and when there is a narrow, uphill way, it does seem that almost every time the more difficult choice is the choice that God would have us take. There may be exceptions to that rule, but it seems to me one is usually bright and shiny and easy, and the other is more difficult, requiring God's spiritual courage and direction and trust and discipline. And the narrow gate is usually the way that God would have us go. The easy ways offered Jesus in this temptation, he turned down. Have you ever noticed in your personal life, as temptations come your way, that the language and the tone of TV commercials and advertising are very similar to the tone of the devil's talk in this temptation of Jesus? They are shortcut ways. They are easy ways, such as, go ahead, indulge yourself. Aren't you worth it? Go ahead. This may cost you, but it'll save you time and trouble. Put it on your charge card. Go ahead. This is the easy way. You needn't go about it the hard way. Take a shortcut to get where you want to be. All you have to do is be in debt to me. Such a small thing, the tempter says. Such a small thing. Worship me. You can pay it off over time. And by implication, pay and pay and pay. You needn't trust God. With my help, you can do it on your own. You don't need God. Worship me just a little. I'll get you where you want to be. And my way, you get all the bright, shiny things and all the power and the applause of the crowd as they see you falling off the top of the temple in Jerusalem and being borne up at the last second by angels. How they will acclaim you. How they will applaud you. And all the power and position I shall give you. You know, he said he had those to give, but I'm not sure that he did. What God wants, what God has always wanted for us, is that we trust God completely. From Abraham all the way down, trust is what God wants from us. From the beginning, trust is what God needs from us, desires from us. In the Garden of Eden, all things are yours, but trust me, leave that tree alone. And to Abraham, I will give you a son, and you'll be the father of many nations. But I'm also going to require a sacrifice. And with Isaac on the altar and the knife drawn high, there seemed to be no way for God to keep both promises. And yet Abe trusted God, and God counted that trust as righteousness. When Noah's neighbors mocked him for building a boat on dry land, Noah trusted God. When all the prophets said, "Are you sure, God? You really want me to go and say these things?" When they were truly a prophet, they did go and they did say those things. It usually cost them. But they were doing God's will because they trusted God. When the disciples dropped their fishing nets and left their families and their careers to follow Jesus, they were completely trusting God. And here Jesus is tempted in his humanity. He was tempted to take a shortcut away from trusting God's will. And he says no. When it comes to things that matter, we are to trust God above and beyond all the voices that cry out to us from wherever and whatever corner they cry. Trust God even above the voice of fear, even above our own doubts. Trust. We are tempted that there might be an easier way. We are tempted that there might be something more to be had if we just listen to the other voices. But no, trust God. The temptations are always lies. I want to end with an illustration from the Inuit people. The Inuit people of the Arctic have a very efficient way of killing wolves. First, I think I've already started this. I have to finish it. I'm sorry that it's right before lunch. I apologize. The way that they kill wolves is they coat a knife blade in animal blood and allow it to freeze, and then another layer and then another layer until the blade is completely concealed by frozen blood. And then they fix the blade in the ground with the blade up, the handle in the ground, the blade up. And when a wolf follows his nose to the scent of the blood, he begins to lick it. He begins to lick it, tasting fresh, frozen blood, and he licks faster and more vigorously, lapping the blade until the sharp edge is bare, Feverishly, harder and harder the wolf licks the blade, and so great becomes his craving for food that the wolf doesn't notice the razor-sharp sting of the naked blade on his tongue. Nor does he recognize the instant at which his insatiable thirst is being satisfied by his own warm blood. His carnivorous appetite craves more until his own desire leaves him dead in the snow. I'm sorry, enjoy your lunch. But all of us face temptations. And when we give ourselves over to them completely, not only are we ignoring God's will for our lives, but we are entering into self-destruction, into broken shards of the soul, the opposite of goodness and holiness and completeness which God wants for us. Trust God more than your desires, more than the shiny things which tempt you. Lent is a time when we declare our brokenness and need, and we throw ourselves upon God, trusting Him for our lives, our souls, our eternal being. Amen. We will enter into the prayer shawl blessing during the final verse of hymn number 395. I invite you to come to the middle and come forward and to bless the shawls as we bless them, to give forward as signs of our compassion for others in need. Please stand. Let us pray. May God's grace be upon these shawls, warming, comforting, enfolding, and embracing. May these mantles be a safe haven, a sacred place of security and well-being, sustaining and embracing in good times as well as difficult ones. May the ones receiving these shawls be cradled in hope, kept in joy, graced in peace, and wrapped in love. Amen. Thank you.